Blog Talk Radio.
The face of this world, Father, continue to give us the strength and the power that we need to carry on each and every day, Father, for we do things, Father, for your blessings, Father, that you continue to bless us each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Excellent. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Mm-hmm. All right, tonight we're looking at Minor Prophet Joe and his ministry, and what did he do in Judah. And I'll start out with a little summary, and then we'll go into the lesson. And thereafter, I will take a quiz on the lesson. Again, I am I have this program. It's a ministry training program. I will be giving out certificates in ministry. And I believe the appropriate thing to do is to take the courses before you just, you know, hand out certificates and before other people take courses. So I'm just sharing my learning experience with you, with my classes, that I will be offering a certificate in ministry when I am done competently. I don't have to do it this way. I bought the program. I could just, you know, have people sign up. It's independent study, give out the certificates, but I do really want it to be a rewarding program. So I am taking the courses myself, and anyone interested in a course can contact me as for the actual material, but I'm reading directly most of the material from there. Tonight I'm going to start with a resource, which is a summary of the book, and then I'll go into the book of Joel. All right, who wrote the book of Joel? All right, there's not too much information on the prophet Joel beyond a few personal details contained in the book itself. He identified himself as the son of Pethuel, preached to the people of Judah, and he expressed a great deal of interest in Jerusalem. Joel also made several comments on the priests and the temple, indicating a familiarity with the center of worship in Judah. That's in Joel 1:13-14. Joel often drew upon natural imagery, the sun and the moon, the grass and the locust, and in general seemed to understand the reality that truth must have an impact on us in the real world. Where are we? Dating the writing of the book of Joel remains one of the most difficult tasks for Old Testament scholars because, unlike most prophetic writers, Joel gave no explicit indication of his time period. In particular, Joel refrained from mentioning the current ruling king. One of the most compelling arguments for dating the writing of the book of Joel explains the omission by suggesting the prophecy occurred in the aftermath of Judah's only ruling queen, Adoniah. Upon her death, she left only her young son, Joash, to rule, but because Joash was too young to rule, the priest Jehoiada ruled in the place until he came of age. So if Joel prophesied during this caretaking period, it would make sense that he mentioned no official king. The book of Joel also makes ample mention of priests, temple, rituals, and nations such as Phoenicia, Philistia, Egypt, and Edom that were prominent in the late 9th century B.C. All of this points to a date of approximately 835 B.C. The book focuses its prophetic judgment on the southern kingdom of Judah with frequent references to Zion and the temple worship. Joel's familiarity with this area and the worship in the temple suggests that he lived in Judah, possibly even in the city of Jerusalem itself. Why is Joel so important? The book of Joel's importance to the canon of scripture stems from its being the first to develop an oft-mentioned biblical idea, the Day of the Lord. While Obadiah mentioned the terrifying event first in Obadiah 15, Joel's book gives some of the most striking and specific details in all of the scripture about the Day of the Lord. Days cloaked in darkness, armies that conquer. What happened here? Hold on. Okay. Oh, my talk shoe. Let me see. Am I still in talk shoe? Talk shoe, can you still hear me? I connection went off. Okay, it looks like I'm still in talk show. All right. Okay, so again, Joel, why is it important? Joel's book gives some of the most striking and specific details in all of the scripture about the day of the Lord. Days cloaked in darkness, armies that conquer like consuming fire, and the moon turning to blood. Rooted in such vibrant and physical imagery, this time of ultimate judgment still future for us today, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:2, it makes clear the seriousness of God's judgment on sin. What's the big idea? Using what was at the time the well-known locust plague, let me make sure. Hold on, give me 1 second. Make sure I'm still, I heard, because I did hear a click. So I hope I'm still, I have to do a little test here. What happened to my, give me 1 second, sorry. God's grace. Oh, one. Somebody called me again. Let's see. Was that Amy? Ay, ay, ay. Okay. God's grace and mercy. Return to call. Okay, let's do speaker. Testing, testing. Okay, yeah, it's still on. Okay, what's the big idea? Using what was at that time the well-known locust plague in Judah, Joel capitalized on a recent tragedy to dispense the Lord's message of judgment and the hope of repentance. In referring to the terrible locust plague, Joel was able to speak into the lives of his listeners and imprint the message of judgment into their minds like a brand sears the flesh of an animal. One commentator notes that the day of the Lord, which is referenced not to a single day only, but to a period of judgment and restoration, consists of three basic features: the judgment of God's people, the judgment of foreign nations, the purification and restoration of God's people through intense suffering. Wow. Boy, those sound like T.I.'s. We find each of these elements in the book of Joel as it offers one of the most complete pictures in Scripture of this ultimately redemptive event. How do we apply this? Visions of the future, such as the kind we find in Joel, or even in the pages of the more well-known book of Revelation, can often seem remote from our day-to-day existence. However, their vivid pictures of destruction should serve to awaken us from our spiritual stupor. Do you ever struggle with feeling complacent? A strong dose of apocalyptic imagery like we find in Joel must do the trick of opening your eyes to the necessity of faithfully following after God every moment of your life. Okay, so that was just a little summary on Joel, and they say the book gives such, you know, prophesizes using a lot of imagery, a lot of symbols, very deep vocabulary, warning people about God's judgment. Again, this was a period when people were just doing their own thing, almost like now. A lot of idolatry, worshiping idols, and he was warning people. And everything, his ministry occurred before the Babylonians took over, but he was warning the people about the judgment that was to come, and it came. And God's people, how then he goes into restoration, how God restored his people. It's almost like a day like today. There's so much evil on this earth. When you get to the point where you're putting babies in scientific obstruction experiments, and you're putting adults, and you're ruining people's lives. I mean, this is just sick. They're using aborted babies to feed their statues, to keep their world power. This is a very very similar to the we are reliving the Bible. And we have to know that consequences of that growth. That's why these demons want to get in the governance structures, because the more you get the earth out of balance of God's will, this is how they can allow judgment, which is terror and man-made disasters, impact people by having the people out of God's will. And so the demons are busy, but we rebuke them, and we thank God for each and every person that's out here praying and living righteously to combat the work of Satan. Okay, Joel, we'll take a look at an outline of Joel. The first chapter of Joel looks at the day of the Lord in retrospect. Chapter 1 is the past day of the locust, the past day of the drought. The second chapter goes into the day of the Lord in prospect, the imminent day of the Lord. He prophesies about that. Prophecy of imminent invasion of Judah. He's telling people they're going to invade Judah. Condition promise of the salvation of Judah. He's telling them about the promises God has for God's people. And then they go into the ultimate day of the Lord, the last events before the terrible day of the Lord, events of the terrible day, judgment on the Gentiles, and then restoration of Judah goes into Joel 3. The Christ of Joel. Christ promised to send the Holy Spirit after his ascension to the Father, John 16:7. When this was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Joel also portrays Christ as the one who will judge the nations in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's Joel 3:2. What are the keys to the book of Joel? The key words, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Wow, the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's the key word. The key theme of Joel is the day of the Lord in retrospect and prospect. Joel uses the terrible locust plague that has recently occurred in Judah to illustrate the coming day of judgment when God will directly intervene in human history to vindicate his righteousness. This will be a time of unparalleled retribution upon Israel and all nations. Joel 3, 1-17. But this time will culminate in great blessings and salvation for all who trust in God. Joel 2:18. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel 2:32. Joel is written as a warning to the people of Judah of their need to turn humbly to the Lord with clean hearts. Joel 2:12, so that God can bless rather than buffet them. If they continue to spurn God's gracious call to repentance, judgment will be inevitable. Joel stresses the sovereign power of God over nature and nations, and he points out how God uses nature to get the attention of people. The key verses, Joel 2, verse 11, Joel 28, verse 29. No, Joel 2, verse 11, 28, and 29. The key chapter, of course, is Joel 2. The prophet calls for Judah's repentance and promises God's repentance, Joel 2, 13, 14, from his planned judgment upon Judah, if they so indeed turn to him. Though the offer is clearly given, Judah continues to rebel against the Lord, and judgment is to follow. In that judgment, however, is God's promises of his later outpouring, fulfilled initially on that day of Pentecost, Acts 2:16, and ultimately when Christ returns for the culmination of the day of the Lord. The key thought, what is the main idea? National repentance and its blessings. Wow, national repentance. And that means if we can get national, it applies today, national repentance, we get people coming to Christ and repenting and recognizing they were born in sin and that we've all sinned. You know, there is no perfect person. And repent that there will be blessings that follow. Survey of Joel, the brief book of Joel, and remember we learned the only reason they're called minor prophets is because the books are shorter than the major prophets. They're not less in character, less in anything. It's just that they're smaller books. The brief book of Joel develops the crucial theme of the coming day of the Lord, Joel 1:15. It's a time of awesome judgment upon people and nations that have rebelled against God, but it is also a time of future blessing upon those who have trusted in Him. The theme of disaster runs throughout the book. They had locusts and plagues, famine, raging fires, invading armies, celestial pronouncements of coming judgment. The basic outline of Joel is the day of the Lord in retrospect and the day of the Lord in prospect. The day of the Lord in retrospect is in Joel 1. Joel begins with an account of a recent locust plague that has devastated the land. The black cloud of insects has stripped the grapevines and fruit trees and ruined the grain harvest. The economy has been brought to a further standstill by a drought, and the people are in a desperate situation. Then in Joel 2, he goes into the day of the Lord in prospect. Joel makes effective use of this natural catastrophe as an illustration of a far greater judgment to come. Compared to the terrible day of the Lord, the destruction by the locusts will seem insignificant. The land will be invaded by a swarming army like locusts. They will be speedy and voracious. The desolation caused by this army will be dreadful. The day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Joel 2:11. Even so, it is not too late for the people to avert disaster. The prophetic warning is designed to bring them to the point of repentance, Joel 2:12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, Joel 2:12, for God's gracious offer falls on deaf ears. Ultimately, the swarming, creeping, stripping, and gnawing locusts will come again in a fiercer form. But God promises that judgment will be followed by great blessings in a material and spiritual sense. These rich promises are followed by a solemn description of the judgment of all nations in the Valley of Decision, Joel 3:14. In the end times, the nations will give an account of themselves to the God of Israel, who will judge those who have rebelled against Him. God alone controls the course of history. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling
in heaven, and I lay my vengeance upon thee.
Who's that, Jeff?
I'm judging you.
Jeff?
Hello.
Hello?
Yes, hello.
How you doing tonight?
I'm fine, thank you. Are you coming to pray with us?
No, we're definitely not.
Okay, God bless you, dear, but you got to go. If you didn't come to pray, darling, you are in the wrong place. This is not the place for nonsense. Interrupt the lesson, and then, but I do hope you learned something, and God bless you, too. And we're looking at the book of Joel. And we're just talking about his great... Can you imagine calling here to try to harass me? Are you joking? All right, so ultimately, the swarming, creeping, stripping, and gnawing locusts that is discussed in chapter 1, they'll come again in a fiercer form, but God promises that judgment will be followed by great blessing in a material and spiritual sense. The rich promises are followed by a solemn description of the judgment of all nations in the Valley of Decision, Joel 3:14. In the end times, the nation will give an account of themselves to the God of Israel, who will judge those who have rebelled against Him. God alone controls the course of history. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, Joel 3:17. Joel ends with the kingdom blessings upon
Ezekiel 25:17.
Judah. What? I mean, Satan, I rebuke you. Come in here for some nonsense. As many places you could be. In the name of Jesus, I plead the blood of Jesus on that demon that you will not interrupt this Bible study. So we're looking at the rich promises that are followed by a solemn description of judgment by Joel of all nations. He talks about that valley of decisions. And then he goes, "You shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain." Joel ends the kingdom blessings upon the remnant of faithful Judah. "But Judah shall abide forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation." Joel, the day of the...
I hate niggers.
Oh, you know we have losers in the house. We have that trash. We have trash bags. Trash bags, you need to come to Jesus and cut it out. Trash bags, Jesus still loves you, even though you're trash. And you're speaking inappropriately. Satan, I rebuke you. And I'm going to pass my test. Sometimes God gives us tests to see how we react. So I do need to pass my test and not let these demons get the best. I just hate to have to babysit my room. And, you know, as soon as I hear them call in, I got to, you know, whiz back over here and block them out, da-da-da. Oh, well. So, oh, well, you know, let me see if there's a way I could just, let's see, put the whole call on mute. Then I don't have to worry. Hold conference lock. Oh, I could lock the conference. Yeah, that'll, I could go, okay. I don't have to have that nonsense. Okay. Alrighty, so let's take a look. Thank God for moderating tools. Alright, Joel, the day of the Lord. Joel was the prophet who focused his message primarily on the great and terrible day of the Lord. His book of three chapters is a clear and strong presentation of the world's history view, which sees all history culminating in Christ and Israel as prominent participant in end-time events, a time of judgments upon the people for their sin. He talks about the plague of locusts, chapters 1, 4-9, the severe drought, chapters 1, 10, verses 10-20, the invasion of enemies, chapter 2, verses 1-10. He calls to repentance and prayer in chapter 2, verses 12-17. He talks about God's promises for future deliverance, Joel chapter 2, 18-20. He talks about a season of great refreshing after the judgment. In nature, copious rains will ensure plentiful harvest, Joel 2:23. He talks about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which will usher in a great revival, Joel 2:28. He goes into the valley of decision. The gentle nations will be judged, and Zion shall receive a glorious blessing. So the valley of decision is judgment, and then following thereafter is blessings. Background. One man of God called Joel, one of the most disturbing and heart-searching books of the Old Testament. This man, Joel, very little is known about him, like I just said, of this prophet. According to Joel 1:1, Jehovah is God. He was the son of Pethuel, persuaded, meaning persuaded of God. This is the only appearance of Pethuel in the Bible. The name Joel was very common in Old Testament times. This is borne out by the fact that there are about a dozen persons in the Bible with the name of Joel. Joel lived in Judah, possibly Jerusalem, during the reign of King Joash. We infer that he lived in Judah and probably in Jerusalem because he never mentions the northern kingdom of Israel. He also shows himself very familiar with the temple, the priests, the ordinances of worship. He moves through the sacred city and the temple of the Lord as one that is at home in them, as one who is native and to the manner born. Some think he was the priest when God called him to be a prophet. Obadiah was Judah's prophet just before Joel appeared on the scene. The book of Joel. It's time. Joel lived during the reign of Joash. He was the youngest, one of the youngest, he was one of the earliest writing prophets. The book then was written around 820 B.C. Some Bible students prefer the view that Joel lived after the Babylonians' exile, after they left. Is it after or before? He started before, and he lasted until, he saw after they left, right. Okay. The book of Joel. A setting, political and religious. Joash was the king of Judah, that's like the president, when Joel ministered as the nation's prophet. He began his 40-year reign when he was only 7 years old, and his guardian instruction in the early years was the godly priest Jehoiada. Up until Jehoiada's death, Joash's reign was mainly a righteous one. When Jehoiada died, Joash defected to idolatrous ways. So the president went to idolatrous ways. That's one. That's really put judgment on the place. All right, so when Jehoiada died, Joash defected to idolatrous ways when slaying Jehoiada's godly son. Second chapter 24. Okay, second chapter, verse 24. Joel probably wrote his book while Joash was still a minor under Jehoiada's tutelage. During Joash's reign, Judah was not free from the threat of invasion by foreigners. Read 2 Kings 12:17 and Chronicles 24:23, which described the Syrian invasion towards the end of Joash's life. Joash. Economic severe plagues of locusts and drought had recently devastated the land of Judah when Joel penned his prophecy. In the opening lines of the book, he asked the elders, "Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days?" He's referring to the locust plagues described in the new verse, in the following verse. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten, and what the swarming locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Only those who have witnessed the locust plague can fully appreciate why it is so dreaded. Joel could not have used a better symbol than this to describe the coming terrible day of the Lord. Style. His style is smooth and vivid. Joel has a style that has contributed to his book being called one of the literary gems of the Old Testament, meaning he used very descriptive words. Purposes. The three main purposes of Joel's prophecy are: 1, to foretell coming judgments upon Judah for their sin; 2, to exhort, to warn Judah to turn, to encourage Judah to turn from their, to turn their hearts to God; and to impress upon all people that this world's history will culminate in the events of the day of the Lord, when the scales of justice will finally rest. So he was talking about the Son of God's resurrection way before, this was the Old Testament, way before it happened, the day of the Lord. 5 times in Joel, the phrase, the day of the Lord, appears. Joel uses the phrase to refer to the end times. Even when the New Testament writers referred to that day, it was still future. Read 2 Thessalonians 2:2. In the Old Testament, the phrase occurs over 30 times in such verses as Isaiah 2:12, Amos 5:18, Ezekiel 13:5, Zephaniah 1:7. As you read these passages, observe that the descriptions of this day are usually about judgment and war against sinners, a necessary purge before righteousness can reign. Saints are involved in this day in the sense that when the Lord brings judgment upon unbelievers, the saints are associated with their Lord in the victory. For example, the millennium following the Battle of Armageddon may be considered a part of this day of the Lord in this connection, it should be observed that it will be during the millennium that the many Old Testament promises to Israel will be fulfilled. Thus, the millennium is especially Israel-oriented. There are various views as to when the day of the Lord will begin. Three of the more common views are, one, at the rapture when the tribulation period begins, two, shortly after the rapture during the tribulation, and three, at the revelation, Christ returned to this earth after the tribulation, when Christ defeats his foes at the Battle of Armageddon. Date of Joel's prophecy. Before we can get a true idea of any man who played an important part on the stage of the world in the past days, it's essential that we should know something of his environment. We need to know the character of his age and about his contemporaries. The knowledge is of great value when we look at the prophets, for they were God's messengers and missionaries to those among whom they lived. They preached to the generation in which they live. We then benefit from their message. We hold an inadequate theory of prophecy if we think of it as dealing solely or principally with the future. It is the philosophy of history unveiling meaning and lessons. If a prophet only had to do with distant future times, it would matter little to us when he lived. If he was linked truly to his own days and people, it is most needful that we should try to understand the surroundings. So they're just saying if a prophet just was known for his prophecies and not his life, it really wouldn't be that important. That he belonged to the kingdom of, Joel belonged to the kingdom of Judah and dwelt in Jerusalem, this is admitted by all. Joel refers to the house of Jehovah, the porch and altar, the priests and ministers, the meat offering and the drink offerings. Thus we can be sure he was well acquainted with Jerusalem. It is fairly certain that Joel is among the oldest of the prophets, Amos. Amos, one of the first prophets himself, knew of Joel's writing. He regarded Joel as a teacher and was willing to listen and learn from him. Notice that Amos opened his writings with the same awful declaration with which Joel closed his, "The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem." Evidently, Joel was more ancient than Isaiah. We can learn from the silence of a prophet as well as from what he says as to the omissions he makes. Joel does not allude to Assyria, the great power whose armies menaced Israel often, at last carrying its tribes into captivity, and whose might, cruelty, and doom are frequent themes with other prophets. Joel prophesies nearly 900 years before the advent of Christ, perhaps in the days when Joash was still a child and when the kingdom of which he was the nominal sovereign was managed by others in his stead. For the preacher's counsel is not addressed to any king, but to the old men and to the inhabitants of the land, and above all to the priests who were the real rulers during the regency. Why should he have so much to say to these classes, if not because they were more prominent in this time than the monarch himself? The reign of Joash commenced about 877 BC when he was about 7 years old. In the years just succeeding his accession, Joel came forth in the presence of the people to utter the prophecies. Literal or figurative prophecy. Does Joel deal with the present or the events which are still in the future and which he depicts only in the language of metaphor and imagery? Each belief has found its advocates. To all outward seeming, he speaks of solemn visitation of God's providence, which lay heavily on the land of Judah in his own time. Swarm after swarm of locusts had spread over the country and had permitted no green thing to live. It was already bad with a long-continued drought that had robbed the fields of their fertility. The vine was dried up, and the fig tree was without produce. The pomegranate and palm and apples were withered. The herds of cattle had no pasture. All joy was gone from the sons of men. When the locusts appeared, the crowning desolation came. This is the army of Jehovah, and they are strong, whether angels or men or locusts that execute his word. So heaping terror upon terror, Joel leads his hearers towards the goal that he is aiming at, bringing about repentance in the nation. Joel bids them to render their hearts and not their garments. When these poor men cry, the Lord hears and saves them out of all of their troubles. This joyful fact Joel commemorates when he opens his lip again and his strain passes from the minor to the major key. Characteristics of Joel's style. In all likelihood, it is but a sample of the words he desired to speak to the people, but if the rest resembled these, how much we could wish that we had heard them all. If Joel wrestled with a literal trouble, he did not deal with it in a matter-of-fact way. His sentences ring in our ears a pathetic or terrible sound rather than joyous sounds. They never lose their harmony, but it is a mournful and attractive melody by the exquisite metaphors of the opening chapter. Joel has three different troubles to describe, each deeper and more bitter than the other. First, he wishes to tell his audience how the locusts had taken away the luxuries which men enjoyed before. That sounds like a T.I., take away all the luxuries. And he paints the picture of a drunkard whose wine has been cut off and who weeps that he is denied his old delight. Then, advancing to his account of the grief of the land, he shows how God's worship cannot be fittingly observed, as there is no meat and drink for offering. Then he paints another picture, very tenderly and feelingly, of a young wife bereaved in mourning and girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Further, Joel talks of the very necessities of life. The things which men required for ordinary sustenance could not now be found. There was no family that did not feel the pinch of poverty, no home free of the experience of the wolf at the door in a time of famine. Joel then paints a picture, the companion of the others, of the disappointed husbandmen and vine dressers who go to the fields and vineyards at the season of fruits to find only barrenness and waste. In this book, we find two characteristics of true poetry, a great sympathy with nature and a great sympathy with man in his varied life, his hopes and fears and joys and griefs. Joel's place in history and revelation. Joel was the successor of Elijah and Elisha. When he opened his mouth to speak, the battle between Jehovah and Baal was over with. There was no need to insist now on the truth that the Lord alone was God. His unity and his sovereignty and his spirituality had already been placed beyond all disputes, and to Joel was entrusted the mission of unveiling and enforcing other lessons about God, lessons which followed naturally or those taught by his predecessors. Okay, that was it. Oh no, that's the Book of Amos. Didn't want to do that. Go to lesson 5. Oh, they didn't have a quiz here? Lesson 4, end of lesson, congratulations. Okay, let's see. Okay, we'll go to lessons. And, that was Joel's story there. Let me take a look at minor prophets. I thought I had a quiz to every lesson, quizzes. Was that lesson, quizzes 4 and 5? Let's take a look. No, this goes to Amos, Amos Ministry, and Amos is the next one, so I can't do questions on Amos. Let's take a look here. Oh, lessons 1, 2, and 3, okay. let me see how they did this. Go ahead. The Book of Joel. Okay, so this is going to cover lessons 1, 2, and 3. Lessons 1 and 2, let me just go back, included minor prophets here. Okay, lessons one, Introduction to the 12 Minor Prophets, Prophets to the Nations, the Book of Hosea, and the Book of Joel. I hope the Book of Joel clears his head then. Let's take a look at, usually, this should have the quiz right here. Update this lesson now. Lesson 4. Oh, this is one. Okay. So, give me a second here. Quizzes. Okay, quiz 4 and 5. Is that quiz 4 and 5? I don't know if that's a lesson. All right, continue the last preview. All right, no, Amos ministry was mainly to Judah. No, we didn't do Amos yet. Oh, God. So, quiz 1, 2, and 3, continue the last preview. This is about Gomer, proved to be a good and loyal wife. We did that last time. Hosea. Okay, we'll do the time periods, but we did that before too. I guess this one, for whatever reason, or they could have wiped it off as a TI, I don't know what. The Book of Joel did not have its very own quiz. The next quiz is on Amos. And that'll be for Tuesday and Friday. We'll do Amos. So let me just go over Book of Joel quizzes, forums. Okay, let's go to quizzes. Yeah, 1, 2, and 3. Quiz 1, 2, and 3. I didn't see anything about Joel. Continue the last preview. I didn't say anything about Joel in there. This is about those quizzes we took already, and that was about Hosea. But okay, we can match the prophet with the national period. Joel, we need to remember he was a minor prophet of Judah. Okay, minor prophet of Judah, and okay, then, all right, we have to remember, let me just go over them. The minor prophets of Israel, which we studied last night, was Hosea. Jonah, Amos, and Hosea, they were minor prophets to Israel. They ministered to the northern kingdom of Israel. The message of their books is extremely contemporary. In fact, someone has said concerning Amos that he proclaimed a message so far ahead of his time that most of the human race and a large part of all Christianity have not yet caught up with it. Wow. And that was Amos, who's in Israel. So Israel, we have Jonah, Amos, and Hosea in Israel. The three prophets of Israel have been compared this way. Jonah, prophet of a broken ministry, Amos, prophet of the broken law, and Hosea was the prophet of a broken heart. It was because of what had happened with his wife. Then we have the minor prophets of Judah. Goes to Joel. We have Joel, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. Six of the 12 minor prophets ministered to the southern kingdom of Judah prior to the Babylonian captivity. The kings who reigned over Judah during these periods were Obadiah, Joram, Joel, Joash, Micah, Hezekiah, Nahum, Manasseh, Amon, and Josiah, and Zephaniah, and Habakkuk, and Jehoiakim. Those are the prophets of Judah. And then the post-exilic prophets after the exile was over were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were the last writing prophets to minister to Israel in Old Testament times. They're called the post-exilic prophets because they served after the Jews had returned to Canaan from exile in Babylon. The post-exilic prophets are also called the restoration prophets. Okay, and there are only three, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Okay, it looks like Joel did not come with a quiz with this one, but that's okay, because Amos will, after we do the book Amos, I think Joel and Amos quiz is together. So, backtracking on Joel's prophecy.